It's an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning. Before we jump into our text, I just want to mention a few things. First, thank you for your prayers this week for the Trays, for my family. As many of you know, that we got very close to them as they were, they are our neighbors right across the street. And thank you for the love that you have shown. It has been a wonderful encouragement just to see love in action in the many ways that we have seen it. So thank you. And I know I can speak for Miss Grace and say thank you on her behalf and on behalf of her family as well. Secondly, there was a part of me that wanted to preach a standalone message this morning, as my own heart was saddened by Paul's passing. But after some prayer and thought, I decided to continue on to part two of our Hebrews text and consider church membership in honor of Paul Trace. You see, the very first conversation that I remember having with Paul was on that Q&A night during the search process, where I made the statement that if you are willfully refusing church membership, you might be in sin. And after that Q&A meeting, Mr. Paul came up to me, pretty worked up, and told me that he was an attorney and a former judge, and that he liked to debate. And he wanted to argue church membership with me because he didn't believe that it was biblical and thought that I was wrong for saying what I had said. And that I can recall, we never discussed it again. At least not until, or not to any depth that I recall, and not until Miss Grace eventually convinced Mr. Paul to come to the membership class. And he did so he could at least hear my arguments and then weigh them out against the scriptures. And this was before we introduced the new four-week class. And if I recall correctly, it was that very same afternoon after that membership class, I stopped by their house and just sat in their living room to chat with them. And Mr. Paul sat in his chair, looked at me, and said, "Every pastor, we have been here at EBC for 50 years, and every pastor that has come before you has tried their best to convince me that church membership is biblical. And they have all failed." He said, even Henry Hoffman, and he specifically told me just how much he argued with him about church membership. And then he looked at me and said, "But today, I was finally convinced." And shortly thereafter, both he and Grace became members after being faithful, regular attenders, contributors, dedicated people as you could possibly expect. After 50 years, they joined in formal church membership, because Paul Trace considered the biblical argument and found it to be more compelling and Christ-honoring than the alternatives. And so in his honor, I want us to continue looking at Hebrews 13 this morning. But I will also tell you this. This morning, we conclude this series on the doctrine of the church. And next week, we will begin a study through through the book of Acts. So I hope you will be looking forward to that, and please pray for me as I prepare for the preaching of that incredible book. So with all that, I'd like to invite you now to turn in your copy of God's Word with me to the letter to the Hebrews in the 13th chapter. Hebrews chapter 13, if you're using a Pew Bible, will be on page 1198. And if you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to feel free to keep that Pew Bible as our gift to you. Hebrews chapter 13. And last week, we began looking at this text under three main headings, which show us the core purposes of church membership. And I began by explaining that when it comes to church membership, it's true that we don't see that wording in the Bible. But the absence of that evidence is not evidence of its absence. Just like the absence of the word Trinity is not evidence of absence for the truth of that doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is irrefutably but implicitly taught throughout the Scriptures. And so is the doctrine of church membership. And the reason why, I believe, it is that we don't see explicit teaching on it is because it was universally understood and practiced by the early church. Church membership, like the doctrine of the Trinity, was universally understood and practiced by the early church. It wasn't questioned or disregarded to the level or fought to the level that we see today or that the church saw in the years to come. And so formal church membership, though not explicitly taught, is very much implicitly conveyed. And this text is one where we see just that. And I gave you the first core purpose that I want to share with you regarding church membership. And without church membership, we see the opposite of that. That core being order. Church membership helps to bring about order in the church, and without it, there's a lack of order. And we see that in the decision-making responsibilities of the church, for example. Right? The church is given the responsibility to appoint elders and to protect the doctrine of the faith. And so the church has the responsibility to excommunicate members who fail to keep doctrinal and moral fidelity, as they also have the responsibility to remove elders who teach heresy and refuse to repent. But without membership, how can you have order when it comes to the voting process? Because who has the power and the privilege? And what is the standard for receiving such? Is it frequency of attendance? Right? There are some churches out there where maybe it's the amount of financial contribution that one gives. Or relational ties, and so on. All things that don't produce what can be a universally applied principle that is applicable to every church at all times and in all places. And I believe that if something is from God as a requirement for the church, it must pass that test of universability, which is simply a test of the principle of consistency. So the existence of church government, the responsibilities attached to the church to protect the church, to install elders and deacons, all of those things imply necessarily a formal structure of church membership in order for proper order to exist in the church. Now, you can have all of those things, right? Elders and deacons and even some form of church discipline, you can have all of those things and not have church membership. But in those cases, there will most certainly be an imbalance of power. A church without proper church membership will lack order and consistency and will be kind of like a body without a skeleton. Just a squishy, blob-like entity, which will not be able to handle the pressures and the weight that is necessary to survive. And so God is a God of order, as 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us, which we looked at last week. And therefore, he gave the church formal church membership to bring about that order. And so we continue looking at those core purposes of church membership this morning. And our text will again be verse 17. And so let's go ahead and begin now by reading our text, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where God's holy word, which he has spoken to us here through the pen of the author of the book of Hebrews, reads. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of this in-depth study that really could continue for another year, because there is so much richness and beauty in all of the ways in which you have orchestrated and have written down the blueprint for your church. Father, it is like the tabernacle, where you gave attention and description and direct command to every single aspect of it, down to the threads of the curtains. You are a God of order. Help us, Father, to see that you have done the same for your bride, for Christ's bride, the church. Help us to be, Father, a faithful people that take the church seriously, and then use us to show the world that we take your word seriously, because we believe that Christ is the only way of salvation. And so, Father, may I be found standing upon truth and reason and logic this morning in your scriptures, for your glory and for your honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a core purpose of formal church membership, as we have already seen, is order. And that is the reason why elders were given to the church structure. As Paul said to Titus in Titus 1:5, this is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And I want to show you now why installing elders and that revolving around formal church membership also brings about order, and necessarily is needed to bring about that order. And so notice our second heading, our second core purpose for church membership, and that is oversight. Oversight. A core purpose of formal church membership is oversight. And we could even say orderly oversight. Again, listen to what the author of Hebrews commands here in this text. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Those are two verbs that are in the imperative in this text, meaning they are commands. And at that, they are in the present active imperative, by which they form commands for ongoing actions or states of being. And so this was not meant to be a one-time thing. Submit to your leaders in this occasion. These Christians are being called to a life of obedience and submission to their leaders. And this is a command to all Christians everywhere at every time. Particularly and initially, this was directed to these Hebrew Christians, yes. But because this is Scripture, and it speaks to the broader order of the church in its context, It applies to all Christians everywhere and at every time. So this applies to you this morning as well if you are a Christian. You are called to be in a constant state of obedience and submission. Again, two words which in the Greek mean obedience and submission. You are called to obey and to submit to your leaders, your elders. But again, the question must be asked, who then are your leaders? Who are your elders? If one of the members of this Hebrew church went and visited the church at Ephesus for a week, did that make the pastors of the church at Ephesus his new leaders whom he was called to obey and submit to? Because the important question to ask here is, what is it that constitutes a certain pastor as your pastor? A group of elders as your elders? Is it just that you are consistently and frequently attending a particular church? If so, how much attendance is required before that pastor becomes your pastor? And before you will then give yourself to obeying this text and rendering that obedience and submission which the Scriptures call you to? Is it just the first visit? Is it a week? Is it a month? Is it a year? Is it 2 years? Is it five? And let me just say here, this obedience and submission, first of all, goes no further than what the Scriptures command. I have no authority in anyone's lives apart from the Word of God and what the Word of God would call you to do. Right? So if I were to all of a sudden demand that everyone start showing up on Sunday mornings wearing only blue-colored shirts, or to start bringing in your bank statements for our review, that is not something that you would have to obey and submit to, because I have no biblical authority to make such demands. So that's all we're talking about here. You are called to obey and submit to the authority of the elders, but that authority is not a totalitarian authority. It extends only as far as the Scriptures allow that to extend. So it's nothing that you should cringe about when you hear that you are called to obey and to submit to your elders. In fact, we should be reminded of our own Lord's humility. Jesus came into this world, the King of Kings and King of the universe, God incarnate. And he set aside his own divine privileges and humbly and willfully and joyfully submitted to and obeyed the will of his Father. Obedience and submission is something we should all happily render, because we do so representing our very own Lord, who obeyed and submitted himself to the point of death for the purpose of achieving our own salvations. Now, is this authority abused all over the world? Yes. And that tends to happen most in churches where there is no formal church membership, and or where the proper balance is not exercised. There are no elders who are of equal authority to the senior pastor to keep him in account, to keep checks and balances, to pastor the pastor as well. And so you as a Christian are commanded to submit and to obey your elders. But again, the question is, who are your elders? How does a group of elders come to be your elders that the Scriptures command you to obey and submit to? And well, the question needs to be asked from the other end as well. And as a pastor, right, that's the question that I need to ask. Who belongs to me as given to me by God as to be part of my flock that I am to oversee? And notice the checks and balances here. Where you have a faithful pastor who fears God, faithful elders who fear God, there should be no abuse of their power because they realize the responsibility that they have before Him. Look at our verse again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's a terrifying thing for those who end up abusing their authority. And as a pastor, it's a terrifying thing to know that I will have to give an account regarding my responsibility to oversee the flock that God has given me. And so the important question that I have to ask, that I should be able to answer, is, who is part of my flock? As elders, who are we responsible for? Which sheep will we have to give an account for? Do you see that? And that's where church membership is obviously implied. And look, this isn't talking about me having to give an account for my teaching. That is also true. James tells us that not many of us should become teachers because, as he says, we who teach will be judged stricter, with greater strictness, he says. So I do have to give an account for my teaching. But that's a separate conversation. This in Hebrews is speaking of me having to give an account for a particular people, a particular flock. And if that is the case, then it is sure important for me to know exactly who I have to give an account for. If a friend of mine is leaving on vacation and asks me to take care of his 100 sheep, I will have to give an account for those specific 100 sheep when he comes back. Right? It's really that simple. I know which sheep are part of that flock, and I will have to give an account for those 100 sheep. If some wandering sheep show up for a day, I can feed them, I can love on them, I can shepherd them for the day or so, or however many days they decide to bless us with their presence. But if they decide to wander back away, I have no responsibility to go chasing after them, because they're not the sheep that belong to my friend who entrusted me to his 100 sheep. When my friend returns, he is going to wonder about his 100 sheep that he entrusted me with. And it's the same with the church. Our Lord calls the elders of this church to oversee and do so, knowing that we will have to give an account for a particular flock of His sheep. Not all the flocks in the world, not every sheep that belongs to Him in the world, but a particular flock that He has set us over by His divine will. And so I don't have to give an account for the sheep that are members of Centerpoint, or the sheep that are members of Sound Life. They are also Jesus' sheep. But He has not called me or the elders of this church to give an account and to oversee them. He has placed us, or He has placed other under-shepherds over them. Do you see that? So the question then is, what constitutes Christ's sheep that are here in this building right now as my sheep that I will have to give an account for? I, as an elder, must be able to answer that question properly. Otherwise, it would be a terrifying thing if I have to give account for anybody that walks through the door without me even knowing they're here. And so what is it? Again, is it merely attendance? If a Christian comes to visit one time, does that make me responsible for that Christian, to oversee that Christian, to shepherd that Christian, to give an account for that Christian's life before the Lord? If not one visit, how many visits? You see, there has to be a standard. There has to be a way for me to know which sheep I will have to give an account for. And frequency of attendance does not create a consistent standard. But church membership does. And look, it's really just like anything else that requires any kind of level of accountability on the part of the person providing some sort of oversight. Think of a doctor's office. You can show up to a doctor's office and hang out in the waiting room and become friends with the staff and get to know the doctor's other patients, but that doesn't make that doctor your doctor. And that doesn't make you his patient. That doctor, or just because you showed up to his office, right? He is under no current obligation to treat you, to care for you, or to the medical boards to give an account for treatment that he is providing for you, because he's not. And so what is it that makes him your doctor? You join his practice. You join his practice. You sign the consents to treat. You tell that doctor, I want you to be my doctor. I want you to treat me. I want you to help me. I want you to keep watch over my health. And once you do that, now that doctor adds you to his patient list and watches over your health. You see, beloved, that's the same thing with a pastor, with the elders of a church. Because what you have to understand is that pastors, we're not called to just stand up here and teach or preach or lecture, and certainly not to entertain. We are here, placed by Christ to care for the souls of those whom the Lord has given us as our flock, as our patients. We are doctors of the soul. Do you see that? That's what all the elders are to do. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And listen to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The elders are to labor among you and feed and teach and admonish the flock that God has given us, meaning we have to be involved in your lives and like doctors, but as doctors of the soul, we then have to also admonish and encourage you in the word. Sometimes we might have to tell you that you need to cut out certain foods because they are killing your spiritual body, or to cut out certain practices because they are detrimental to your spiritual health. That's what we are called to do. That's what a pastor does. I am not called simply to be a preacher. I am called to be a pastor, to be a shepherd, a doctor of souls. And look, again, someone just merely attending and being very involved does not tell us, the elders, that you are wanting to join this practice, that you are desiring this kind of soul care. But again, I told you that we have to be fair and balanced. And all the elders here at EBC, will readily confess that we as elders have work to do. I have work and so much growing to do in this area of shepherding, of caring for souls. And I promise you that I am taking steps, and we as elders are taking steps to grow in this area, to more faithfully come to discharge these duties of being shepherds. And so again, what is it that lets us as shepherds know, as doctors of souls, know that you are joyfully joining our practice and are thereby rendering that obedience and submission and that you are called to submit to and obey, and therefore telling us, we belong to you. And we belong to one another. It's church membership. Church membership is you signing the consent to treat. It's you joining our soul care practice here at EBC. But it goes beyond that. It goes way beyond that. Because yes, all this is true, but unlike a medical practice, everyone in this practice is called to a level of responsibility towards each other. In a medical practice, the patients don't take care of other patients. But in the church, we aren't just an institution. We are a family that is called to accountability for each other. And so here's an amazing reality that we see with the church. And that is that we see a picture of all three institutions that God created in one. There are three main institutions that God gave to humanity: the church, the family, and government. And in the church, even in the local church, we see that aspect of the family. And we see the aspect of the government. All three are found in one. Kind of sounds pretty Trinitarian to me, doesn't it? Coincidence? If you want to call it that. All right, even in the family, a family has an identifiable group of people who are part of that family. And if you aren't blood-born into the family, then you have to join the family. How do you join the family that you aren't naturally a part of? Through covenant. Whether that is covenant marriage or covenant of adoption. But either way, there is an identifiable group that is this particular family. Same with government. Not only do we see in the church the structure of church government, which God created to govern the church, but even within a government, there is an identifiable group of people that make up that government. The same is true with a nation in general. I have mentioned before how the church has been historically described as a church state because it functions kind of like a state, because it has a government, it has citizens, there are responsibilities that each party has, there is checks and balances, there is accountability. And just like a nation, what is it that makes someone a part of a nation? What is it that makes someone a part of our nation here, the United States? Is it that they come into this country and live here for half their lives and that they are dedicated workers and they love to live here and they support the U.S. and they perhaps even pay some taxes? Right, there are many people this very morning who are being deported who fit that exact description because they are not a part of this nation. Right? Why? Because them simply being here does not make them citizens of this country. And we understand this when it comes to our nation, don't we? I mean, should illegal aliens be allowed to vote for the next president of the United States? I'm sure most of us would say, of course not. It's a very clear and simple answer, isn't it? Should visiting foreigners, even though they are here on a valid work visa, be allowed to vote in the next presidential election? Of course not. Why? Simply because they are not citizens. Should non-citizens be allowed to participate in high-profile public servant roles that represent the United States of America? Would it be proper for the Secretary of War, and if you aren't familiar yet, that was a change that just took place over the week. The Secretary of Defense is now called the Secretary of War. Would it be proper for the Secretary of War, or even the Press Secretary of the White House, to be a non-citizen of the United States? Even if they have come to love and support the U.S. and can sing every single word of Lee Greenwood's God Bless the USA. No. Right? No. It really is that simple. No. Why? Because they are not citizens. They have not formally pledged their allegiance to the United States. They have not been recognized as belonging to this great nation by the government structure that is in place, which brings order to all of these things. And so those privileges should not extend to them. It's that simple. It's that simple. And we have seen, haven't we, the disorder that comes about in our nation when those citizen, non-citizen lines are blurred. It's chaos. It simply causes disorder. And beloved, it's that simple and true in the church as well. There is church government. There is structure. The church is called to be a place of order. And so who are the ones that should rightfully receive the privileges of the church state? The ones who have the privilege of voting and being part of the church's governmental decisions? The members. Those who have formally pledged their allegiance to this church body. You see, in the wisdom of God, we see a mixture of all three institutions in one. Church, family, and government, all within the church. And we can go further into that and say that we see the same thing in all other three. You joining in formal church membership is you becoming a citizen of this outpost of heaven. Because that's what the local church is as well. It's an outpost of heaven. It's like a military outpost. And that's another way to think about the church too then. And this whole idea of church membership. We are part of the army of the kingdom of God. And a local church can be thought of as a military outpost. Do all Christians on earth belong to the one army, to the one universal church? Absolutely. Absolutely. But just like in our own military, think of the Marines, for example. Is a Marine in San Diego, California, as much of a Marine as a Marine in Parris Island, South Carolina? Absolutely. They are both U.S. Marines. They both belong to the U.S. Marine Corps. But the Marine Corps is divided up into smaller groups for oversight and accountability, and is given leaders who are responsible and must give an account for a particular portion of Marines, right? So you have platoons, companies, battalions, regiments, divisions, etc. You have special divisions, special forces, and these require certain memberships, if you would. A brand new rookie Marine can't just walk into a special forces Marine recon's meeting and expect to have the privilege to give his opinion regarding a tactical plan that they are formulating. And so it is with the church. You are a soldier. As a Christian, you are a soldier of the kingdom, of the army of the kingdom of heaven. You do belong to that army. But at the local level, you are to give yourself to a particular division and submit yourself and obey the leaders that are over that division, over that platoon, over that regiment. And if you transfer to another division, there's still paperwork that should be done that then shows that you have transferred to that other division and lets the leaders of that division know that you are now part of theirs. That's church membership. It is so clearly implied throughout the New Testament because without it, there is a lack of proper order, and God is a God of order, and that is therefore impossible for it not to be implied. There would certainly be a lack of order in the military if they didn't have divisions with clear command structure, or if our nation didn't have a distinction between citizens and non-citizens, and had no standard to answer the question of who gets the privilege of participating in certain very important functions of the nation's structure. And so we see this throughout the New Testament. Acts 9, verses 26 and 27. Speaking of Paul, we read from Luke when he says, and quote, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, Paul, that is, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." Now, what did Paul try to join there? He tried to join the disciples. Meaning what? That he just tried to be friends with them? That he tried to go to their public worship service to hear the gospel? No. He tried to join their membership. And they had to have an examination of him. They had to examine him further because they did not believe that he was a Christian. Because look, the church services were public in the first century like they are public now. And anyone was welcome to attend. But mere attendance did not mean that you had joined the church. We read of church services taking place in Solomon's portico and facilities being rented by Paul, right, to hold church services, the Hall of Tarsus. These were open to the public. The church service was open to the public because the church is to be a light on a hill. But yet, there is a clear distinction of those that had joined and those that had not, those that were insiders and those that were outsiders. And the only thing that clarified that distinction, that could possibly clarify that distinction, is membership. And look at 1 Corinthians 14:23, where Paul uses that language of insiders and outsiders. Quote, "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds if the church comes together?" Right? So we're talking about the church coming together. This is a public worship service that is clearly open, where outsiders or unbelievers can come in. Right? We want unbelievers to come and hear the gospel. So our services are open to the public. But notice that Paul says unbelievers or outsiders could come in. Now, who are these outsiders? What are they outside of? Not the church service. They just walked in. And he isn't speaking of them as outside the faith, because he already described them in the other classification as unbelievers. So these aren't unbelievers. These are simply outsiders. Meaning they are believers who are outside. Outside of what? The membership of the church at Corinth. The church has come together. This is a public worship service, as it should be. And here are some other Christians who enter in. They attend the worship service, but they are outsiders simply because they have not joined the membership of the church at Corinth. And just like that, membership is so clearly implied all throughout the New Testament. Otherwise, how does this language of insiders and outsiders and joining make any sense without a formal framework of membership? How do you have a family without family members? How do you have citizens without commitment and allegiance? How do you have a military force without divisions and accountable leadership? How do you have a particular flock without a particular sheep? How do you have a doctor without formal treatment, consenting, practicing, joining patients? Only formal church membership does all these things for the church. And therefore, this also completes our definition of a church. A church is a gathering of authorized, covenanted, and organized Christians who meet regularly for worship and the equipping of the saints. This brings about order and organization. Covenant church membership, therefore, is unequivocally definitional to the structure and to the health of a local church. Church membership is biblical. Now, as we close, let me make some additional statements. First of all, I want you to know that I don't believe this to be a definitional issue when it comes to the Christian faith. In other words, if after all this you continue to disagree with us about church membership, this has nothing to do with me questioning whether you're a Christian or not. I'm not questioning your Christianity. Had Paul Trace never joined in membership, that would have had no effect on whether or not he entered heaven this week. And it would have put no doubt for a single second in my mind that he is currently in the presence of his Savior. Because the only thing required to enter heaven is to be born again. To be born from above. If you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ for your salvation, if you have had your heart opened by the power of God, you will be saved. Eternal life is yours. And nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Even if I am right that you might be in sin if you are willfully rejecting church membership, all Christians die sinners. We all die sinners because we are all still sinners. And by the grace alone, we are saved and will be glorified in heaven. But again, I want to encourage you to consider the arguments. I have labored now for 18, 19 messages to build and show you the exegesis, to prove to you that this is a biblical argument. And along with that, I also want to warn you. I need to warn you to watch out for who you decide to simply listen to and believe. Because I've heard some incredibly ignorant claims regarding church membership this week. For example, the claim that formal church membership was started by the Roman Catholic Church to divide authority amongst the leaders in the church over the people. That is so historically and laughably inaccurate that I would just simply tell you to be discerning and do your own studying. As the person who made such claims shows by that claim that they clearly have not and have no idea what they're talking about. And I would challenge said person to give a quote from any reputable Protestant historian to those ends. because I don't believe there is a single credible Protestant historian out there that would dare to make such a ridiculous claim. And then I would also invite that person to then offer a public apology for either speaking out of term and making a mistake, or for willfully misrepresenting history to make their own point. Beloved, church membership was in practice in the first century church. It was in practice in the second century church. I have shown you quotes from Tertullian in the third century church, all of which come hundreds of years before the Roman Catholic Church even came into existence. And in general, if you want to take that further, such a claim completely fails to understand and take into account the whole concept of sacralism that was present when the Roman Catholic Church did come into power. So it's beyond ignorant. So we always need to be discerning who we are listening to. Do your own research. The argument that I have presented to you is from the Scriptures. I have done nothing but open the Scriptures and show you why I believe it is biblical. And so I call you simply to an examination of the Scriptures and interact with the biblical argument that I have presented. And as I close this morning, let me give you very quickly the final core purpose of membership. Church membership is given to the church by God's blueprint for the church for the purpose of bringing about onwardness. Onwardness. And yes, it is a word. Go look it up. A properly functioning structure of covenant church membership fosters onwardness in the faith. And so the author of Hebrews, regarding the obedience and submission that you are called to render to your elders, says this: let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Therefore, if you do what you are called to do, there is advantage to you. There is advantage to you rendering this obedience in this kind of allegiance. There is growth. There is protection. There is joy. There is knowledge, maturity in the faith, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that, as Christians, should be our primary focus. And church membership is a vehicle given to us by God to help us navigate that very road. So I simply end now by inviting every one of you professing Christians here, for your own good, for your family's good, for the sake of the church, unto obedience to Christ, and for the glory of God, join in church membership. May we be a people who take the church as seriously as Jesus takes the church, whom he willingly died for and calls his precious betrothed bride. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for making us one universal body, but for your wisdom in creating a structured local body as well, a local family unit where we love one another and protect one another and work alongside one another for the spread of your gospel to the building up of your kingdom. Help us, Lord. Build us up as you would have us. make us the spotless bride that Christ deserves for His glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.